excited to be with you all today, and I am really excited also to be in Arkansas. I have never been to Arkansas before. Actually, I have always wanted to come to Arkansas because as a young girl, I read Where the Red Fern Grows. I loved that book. I sobbed at the end of that book, and I always wanted to come and see Arkansas after I read that book. So I'm glad that a lifelong dream has been fulfilled, and I have been able to come to Arkansas. So thank you, UBC, for inviting me to be here. But I'm even more excited to be with like-minded women and to dig into God's Word and to see what the Lord has for us this weekend. I have been enjoying being in Mark's Gospel. I have been fed out of Mark's Gospel, and now I'm excited to see what the Lord has for all of us out of Mark's Gospel. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 1 this evening, and I have entitled this talk, Cleansed. Cleansed is kind of a strange, old-fashioned word, isn't it? I took it because it comes right out of our text, but it's not really a word that we use these days. So I want you to think about the word clean, and I want you to think about what images or what thoughts come to your mind when you think about the word clean. Well, for myself, we were just on spring break recently. I had a few days off. We didn't travel anywhere. And so I decided to do some spring cleaning of my house. So when I think about the word clean, I am often thinking about my house. In fact, I pulled out dressers. I can't believe how much dust gets behind dressers in just a few short months. But we have four kids at home, like we said before. And our house can go from clean to a disaster zone in just a couple of hours because everybody's doing their own thing in the house. So when I'm thinking of clean, I'm thinking, oh, how I wish my home looked. In fact, for many, many years, I have wished that I could have a house cleaner. So at least maybe once a week, once a month, someone could come in and clean my house for me. So I'm so excited. I finally got a house cleaner. My house cleaner's name is Roomba. I wonder if you have the same house cleaner that I have. She seems to get around, doesn't she? But I'm thankful to have her, and she and I work together to try and keep a little bit of order in our house with four active kids. But what comes to your mind when you think about the word clean? Maybe you're thinking about your kids after they've come in from a day of hard play and you've gotten them their baths and they're in their jammies and they're just all nice and clean. I remember those days with getting the little ones all after their bath and what a great time that is. Or maybe you think about a shirt that you have a stain on it and you're really trying to get that stain off the shirt, and you wish that that favorite shirt would be clean again. Well, lots of different images come to mind when we think about the word clean. But of course, we know that's not really what the biblical writers had in mind when they used the word clean. And in our passage this evening, Mark uses that word clean or cleanse. He uses it four times in just six short verses. He has a message that he's wanting to communicate to us about this word. And in fact, if I think back to my house and trying to keep my house clean, sometimes when I'm trying to really clean my house or I kind of am tempted to do a thorough scrub down of my house, it's sometimes because there's something deeper going on inside of me, because there's kind of a messiness inside of me that I wish was taken care of, I wish was clean. And I think, oh, if I could just take care of something on the outside and keep something on the outside clean, then I would feel better about myself. Well, this, it's that deeper truth, the deeper truth of what's going on inside of us that Mark is speaking to in this passage that we're going to look at this evening. And that's why he's repeating the word clean and cleanse, because he wants to speak to a deeper truth about what's going inside of us, going on inside of us. And as we look at our passage tonight, we are going to see that we can come to Jesus to be cleansed and to be restored. I'll say that again. We can come to Jesus to be cleansed and to be restored. It's a simple passage, it's a simple message, but it's also a profound message that we'll find in these verses tonight. So before I dive in and I read our verses to us, I want us to get the context. Because Mark has presented a picture to us of Jesus and what he's been up to. And Mark starts his gospel out with a bang, doesn't he? We meet Jesus at his baptism, right when he is ready to dive into his ministry. In fact, if you turn back to the beginning of chapter 1 and you look at verses 14 and 15, we'll read this. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So Jesus is baptized and then he dives into his public ministry, calling people to repent and believe. And then Mark presents a picture. Jesus goes on. He calls his first disciples. He does his first public teaching in the synagogue. He cleans a man, or he doesn't clean, he casts out a demon from an unclean man. People, the news spreads about what Jesus is up to. People are bringing sick and demon-possessed men to Jesus from all over. In fact, Jesus goes to a house, and the house is just crowded as people are coming to him because the news has spread. And they want their friends, their family members to be healed by Jesus. And so Jesus heals friends and family members. And then he says at the very beginning of where our passage is going to start in verse 39, that he is going to go throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So Jesus' ministry is taking off, and now he is traveling throughout Galilee in order to cast out demons and preach in the synagogues. And this is where we find Jesus when we come to our passage this evening. So open up your Bibles or take out your sheet, and I'm going to read to us Mark 1, verses 40 to 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling, and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Well, if you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard a story like this about Jesus cleansing a leper, or similar stories like this. But it can be kind of hard for us to relate to the story of Jesus cleansing a leper, because leprosy is not something that we really have a lot of connection with today. I certainly have never met somebody who has leprosy. It does still exist, but you probably also have not met somebody who has leprosy. But yet, leprosy is something that is all over the scriptures. Jesus interacted with a lot of lepers. It's something that is discussed in the Old Testament, but we just don't really have that connection with it. I had this same problem when I was teaching some kids in my Sunday school class. We were coming to the story about Naaman, where Naaman is cleansed, the Syrian army commander. He comes down with leprosy, and he's cleansed from leprosy. And this is this was the story that I was going to teach on in the upcoming week. And I just thought, these kids, they don't have any concept of what leprosy is. In fact, we don't often even have really a concept of, like, skin diseases, because, praise God for medical care, skin diseases are often easily treatable today. So I thought, I have to help my kids get some kind of a connection to leprosy so they can understand what it was like to have leprosy, so they really can relate to this story. So I had this great idea. I woke up early Sunday morning. I pulled out, like, a bunch of old makeup and a bunch of creams that I had. And I took my hand, I just started putting, like, makeup and cream all over my hand. And then I kind of loosely wrapped my hand in bandages. And I came into my Sunday school class, and I pretended that I had contracted leprosy over the weekend. Now, I actually didn't expect them to believe this, but fourth and fifth graders are very, they just believe. And so they believed, and I asked them for advice on what I should do about this leprosy. So they really got into it. Well, of course, I told them that I didn't have leprosy after all. But they were really interested in the story that Sunday morning, and really were able to connect with the story. So before we can think about this leprous man being healed, we need to think ourselves about what it's like to have leprosy. Now, I didn't do anything to my hands because I knew that you ladies would not be fooled. So I didn't try to pretend that I have leprosy. But we need to think about, what is it like for this man to have leprosy? What even is leprosy? Well, leprosy is a bacterial skin infection. It could cause sores all over your body. It would cover your whole body. In fact, it gets to the point where your nerves get damaged, so that some people would even lose fingers and toes because the nerve damage keeps them from being able to heal, to feel pain. And so they wouldn't notice when they damaged their fingers or their toes. There's no cure for leprosy. So anytime someone in the Bible was cured of leprosy, it was seen as miraculous. And leprosy was also something that was regulated by the Old Testament. In fact, we read a lot about leprosy when back in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 has a lot to say to us about leprosy. It talks about really how leprosy would be diagnosed. So, like, if you had some white spots on your skin, Leviticus tells you what you're to do. You need to go to a priest, not so much for some kind of cure for leprosy, but just for a confirmation that you indeed had leprosy. Because if you did have that disease, then Leviticus went on to tell you there are certain things you needed to do, certain ways that you needed to act, certain where you needed to live. So it regulated what happened to you. In fact, let me go ahead and read from Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 to 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So take a moment and just try to think about what life would be like if you were this man in this passage, if you were the person with leprosy coming to see Jesus. What would your life be like? Well, not only would you have this terrible disease that you're struggling with, this skin condition that was very uncomfortable, these sores that you might have had on your body, that you might have injured parts of your body. You would not even want to look at yourself in the mirror because of how disfiguring this disease was. Well, that's only the beginning of what your life would have been like, because you also would have had to wear torn clothing. And you would have worn this torn clothing for a purpose. And the purpose of wearing the torn clothing would be to let the people around you know that you were unclean. In fact, if people came too close to you, you needed to call out, "Unclean, unclean." This was a warning, because if people came too close and touched you by mistake, then those people would also become unclean. They would have to wash their clothing, and they would remain unclean to the till evening time. So you had to warn everybody who might even come too close to touch you. And not only that, but you had to live away from everybody else. You weren't able to live with your family anymore. You were cut off from society. You would not even be able to go to the synagogue services, the main social gathering of the week. You were alone, outside, away from other people. There was no way that you could work. You would be dependent upon the charity of others because you would be unable to work in your present condition. So there's so many things. It's not only that you have this disease, but you're cut off from the human interaction with other people. You're not able to work. A person with leprosy experiences isolation. They experience shame. They experience loneliness. This man was a desperate man when he came to Jesus. Now, like I said before, we really can't relate probably to what it is like to have the specific skin disease of leprosy. But I know that all of you in this room, just like I know for myself, I can relate probably to the way this man felt. I can relate to what it's like to be lonely. I can relate to what it's like to feel isolated. I can relate to even being in a room full of women like this and feeling isolated and cut off, maybe feeling like I don't belong. I can relate to feeling what it's like to be an outcast, to feeling shame and humiliation, even if nobody knows maybe why I would feel that way. I know what that's like to feel that on the inside. And this is what this man is experiencing. This is what we in this room, we know what this is like. Whether or not we have had an experience maybe with debt. Maybe we've had an experience in our lives where we've had the incredible debt and nobody knows about it and it's a secret. And we feel the shame of that debt upon us. Or maybe we feel shameful because we're going through a period or have gone through a dark period of depression and anxiety, and it makes us feel isolated and cut off from other women. Other women we feel like would never understand what our life is like. Or maybe there's a situation of abuse in your past, and that makes you feel shameful. It makes you feel cut off. You feel like, oh, no other women understand what that is like or what happened to me. There's so many ways, ladies, that we can feel isolated and cut off from one another, even when we're in a room of other Christian women. Maybe there's an illness that you have struggled with that you just think other women would not understand what it's like to deal with that particular illness that you've dealt with. We just can feel like we don't belong. Even when we get all dressed up and we go to church, we can feel like we don't belong. I'm meeting with a woman right now who is dealing with pornography addiction in her past, and she has also just gotten out of an abusive relationship. And when she comes into church, she feels like she doesn't belong there. She feels like nobody understands what her life is like. She feels like, how could God accept me with the past that I have? She feels like an outcast, cut off, even though nobody around her knows her situation, and they certainly don't treat her like that, don't feel like that towards her. That's how she feels like in the inside, that she doesn't belong there. That's how this leper felt. He felt isolated, cut off. He knew he was in that position because of his leprosy. Now, there's so many different reasons. Some of the reasons that I mentioned are ways that we've sinned. And some of them are ways that other people have sinned against us. And some of them are just situations or illnesses that we have dealt with. And sometimes all of these different things get mixed together, don't they? People have sinned against us, and then we have chosen to have sinful responses, and then all of these things kind of get mixed together. We struggle with something, we have make sinful choices, but you know, it just becomes this whole package. And sometimes people know about it, sometimes they don't know about it. But it still can lead to us feeling that shame, feeling like we're cut off, that we do not belong with other Christian women. Well, this is that leper. He knew, he had that empirical evidence that he was cut off because of his disease and because of the regulations that he was following in Leviticus. So when he came to Jesus, he knew that he was cut off and isolated from everybody else. But we will see that this is not the place that Jesus wanted this man to remain in. Jesus wanted something very different for this man. So let's look and see what happened to this man when he comes to Jesus. So let me read for us again, verses 40 and 41. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now, part of the reason I wanted us to think about where all the different people Jesus had been healing and what Jesus had been up to before he got to this man with leprosy is because I wanted you to imagine what it was like for Jesus. He had been healing people day after day. Crowds and crowds had been coming to Jesus to be healed. And yet, when this leper comes to Jesus, Jesus isn't like, "Oh my goodness, one more person, really? Can't I get a break?" No, that's not how Jesus is at all. The text tells us Jesus is moved with pity. Jesus cares about this man. Jesus has time for this man. Jesus is moved with compassion by his situation. He cares. And then look at the way that Jesus heals him. The text tells him that he stretched out his hand and touched him. Here is this leper where when people came near him, he was to call out, "Unclean, unclean," so that people didn't touch him by accident. And yet Jesus comes to the leper, and Jesus doesn't speak a word from far off. Jesus doesn't say, "Wait a second, don't get too close to me." But Jesus stretches out his hand so that he can touch the leper. Jesus wants to have contact, human contact with that leper because he cares about him, because he knows what that man's situation is like, and he wants to touch him. He wants to heal him with touch. It must have been an awesome experience for that man just to be touched by somebody else. And when Jesus touches him, he commands the leprosy. Jesus says, "I will be clean." And the man is immediately healed. With the authority of that command, Jesus cleanses the leper. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Now think back to that passage that I read in Leviticus 13 and about what would happen if somebody touched a person with leprosy. Somebody touched that person with leprosy, they were supposed to be unclean, weren't they? They should have become unclean. And yet here, not only does Jesus not become unclean, but the exact opposite happens. It's the healing touch of Jesus that makes this man clean. That man doesn't make Jesus unclean. Jesus makes that man clean. Jesus' touch brings cleansing to the leper. This man's life would have never been the same again. He was a new man. He was renewed. He was cleansed. His entire life would have changed. Jesus cares for the man and heals him. But Jesus also wanted to let everybody who that man was going to tell, let all of them know that he also cared for them and that he wanted to bring cleansing to them as well. Because Jesus wanted everyone to know that they could come to him and be cleansed on the inside, not just be cleansed on the outside from disease, but to be cleansed on the inside. People in the Old Testament knew that they needed to be cleansed. The reason that God gave all those different regulations about clean and unclean in Leviticus is because they wanted the people to have a physical picture of a spiritual reality. The physical picture about things that were clean and unclean and the regulations about unclean and clean were pointed to a deeper spiritual reality. And the deeper spiritual reality is that the people were unclean because of their sin, and only God was clean because of his holiness. And God wanted the people to see that and to know that. And the whole Old Testament is just a kind of a writing down of all of the people's uncleanness, their spiritual uncleanness, isn't it? It's a kind of a cataloging of their sin. In fact, sometimes reading the Old Testament can be a little depressing, can't it? Because we see God calling and being gracious to the people over and over again, and they are sinning again and again, and they're acting in rebellion again and again, and the spiral goes down and down as the people are descending more and more into sin. And we won't read all of it now or really look at it, but Psalm 106 is a great kind of cataloging or summarizing of the people's wicked deeds over time, their rebellion of the Israelites against God. And then we get to verse 39. And the psalmist says in verse 39, "Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds." So they became unclean because of their acts. So their sin and their rebellion made them unclean. And we feel the truth of that, don't we, in our own lives? When we sin, we feel that we're unclean. There's a correlation there that I think God intended for us to have. We feel that uncleanness when we're either when we've sinned, we've been convicted of our sin, or when we're living a sinful life. We feel that. Well, God is so gracious, isn't he? And his grace starts to become revealed in the Old Testament, because instead of completely and utterly judging the people for their sin and their uncleanness, he gives the people a promise. And the promise that he gives them, we can see in Ezekiel 36. And again, you can just jot this down. I'll read it for us. It might be familiar to you. It's Ezekiel 36, verse 25. And this is the promise that God had for his unclean people. It says this: I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. So God had a plan for his people, and it wasn't a plan of complete judgment. It was a plan to bring his people cleansing. He wanted to cleanse his people from their sin and their rebellion. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. Jesus shows up, and Jesus cleanses an unclean leper. And Jesus is sending a message to all the Israelites who had been waiting to be clean, who had been aware of their sin and rebellion, and who knew they were unclean and knew that they needed cleansing. And then he shows up and he cleanses a leper, and he is sending them a message that he has come so that they might be clean. That's the message that Jesus has, that he has come to make the people clean. And we get a hint of how Jesus is going to make the people clean at the end of our passage tonight. Let me read verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. This is the man, the leprous man, after Jesus has healed him, goes out, starts spreading the news. And it says, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and the people were coming to him from every quarter. I don't know if you noticed what happened there, what has happened there at the end of our passage. But remember where the leper was supposed to live? He was supposed to live outside, isolated, in the desolate wilderness places. And then Jesus heals him, and he's able to return to society, isn't it? And where do we find Jesus? Now we find Jesus out in the desolate places. Jesus is now in the wilderness. And we're getting a little hint of how Jesus is going to make the people clean. And it's in this trading places. Because in our passage, by the end of our passage, Jesus has traded places with the leper. The leper's now restored into society, and Jesus is the one who's taken the leper's place and is cut off, outside, isolated. So just like a little hint there we're getting, and that little hint is going to be magnified just a few short years later, when Jesus goes to the cross, because that's the place where Jesus really trades places, isn't it? That, when he's heading to the cross, that is where Jesus trades places, not just with the leper, but he trades places with us, with those of us who are conscious of our sin and have put our faith in Christ. Jesus, when he went to the cross, traded places with us. He allowed himself to be reviled, to be mocked, to be treated shamefully. He allowed himself to be put to death on the cross in our place. And when he hung on the cross, he took all of our spiritual uncleanness. He took all of our rebellion and all of our sin. And the judgment of God was poured out on Christ. Judgment that we deserved, Christ took on the cross in our place, so that he would be unclean in our place, so that we might be able to be made fully clean, cleansed. So if you have not, if this message is new to you, or you're hearing it fresh in a new way tonight, and you realize, wait a sec, I have never done that. I have never trusted in Christ to take away all of my sin and spiritual uncleanness and to give me his cleanness in his place, then I urge you tonight to talk to somebody that you came with, talk to the person that is leading your small group, and to trust in Christ today, tonight, for the forgiveness of your sins so that you might be made clean. And those of us who have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we have been made clean. We've been made fully and completely spiritually clean. Now, it doesn't always seem like that in this life, does it? It doesn't always seem like we're completely and totally clean. But we are. We have been. When God looks at us, he does not see a sinful woman, those of us who have trusted in Christ. He sees Christ's righteousness in our place. But we don't always feel like that because we don't experience full and complete cleansing in this life. But we have been. Our sin can make us still feel ashamed, but it has been paid for. It has been dealt with on the cross. But when we don't feel clean, Satan does something to us, doesn't he? He starts whispering to us. He starts whispering lies. And the lies that he whispers to us, he says, oh no, you're not really clean. You don't feel clean because you're not clean. That sin hasn't really been paid for. You need to do something about that. You need to take care of that. And so when that happens, sometimes what we're tempted to do is we hide from God. We don't want to meet with God. We don't want to pray. And then we hide from each other. We try to make ourselves look better. We try to deal with our sin on our own because we feel like our sin hasn't been completely dealt with. But what we need to do in those instances is we need to come back to the story of the leper, and we need to remind ourselves that if we are in Christ, we are completely cleansed. Our sin has been fully and finally dealt with at the cross. And when Satan tries to accuse us, we need to say, nope, my sin has been paid for. I can fully go to Christ. I can confess that sin because it has been paid for and it has been dealt with at the cross. And then we are able to come to each other and freely and openly share sin struggles that we might have with each other because we know our sin has been fully and completely paid for. Well, we can come to Jesus then, ladies, and we can be fully cleansed. And we can come to Jesus and we can remind ourselves that we have been fully cleansed in Christ. Well, the cleansing of the leper is the climax of our passage, but there's still a little bit more in this passage. And that is, Jesus goes on to restore the leper. And we'll look at that a little bit more briefly, because not only can we come to Jesus and be completely cleansed, but we can also have full restoration in Christ. So let's look at that. Let's look at verses 43 to 44. And Jesus sternly charged him, the leper, and sent him away at once, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof for them. Well, the reason that Jesus is telling the leper to go and show himself to the priest is because that when somebody, their leprosy was healed, they were supposed to go to the priest, and then the priest would offer a sacrifice on their behalf. And then that was confirmation that their leprosy was gone and that they were able to be fully restored back into society. And so Jesus doesn't want to just cleanse this man, but he wants to see this man fully integrated back into society. He wants this man to be able to go back to his family or to be able to have a family. He wants this man to be able to work, to be able to go back to the synagogue services. He wants him to no longer be isolated, but be welcomed back into the community. And that's the same for us as well. Jesus cleanses us from our sin when we trust in him, and then the Holy Spirit begins a process in us. He begins the process of sanctification. When we first trust in Christ and our sins have been paid for, that's justification. We no longer have to pay for our sins. They've been dealt with. But we are still have the old man within us, the old person, and we need to be restored. We need to be fully restored into the women that Jesus wants us to be. And the Holy Spirit begins that work, that work of restoration, that work of sanctification. It's an ongoing process in our lives. It will be one day perfected in heaven, but it is happening right now in your life if you're a believer. I want to just give you a quick picture of what this story of sanctification can be like. I want to close us up by telling you the story of a woman named Pauline. Now, Pauline was a believer. She had trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and she went off to college as a believer. Her junior year in college, thought she had met the man of her dreams, thought they would get married. But tragically, this man died, and that was a huge, grief-stricken blow to Pauline. It rocked her faith. She struggled with depression. She struggled with grief. She became angry with God. She stopped going to church and distanced herself. And during that time, she met another young man, but this man was not a believer. And in her rebellion and her anger against God, she got into a relationship with this man. Soon they were having sex regularly, and after time, Pauline discovered that she was pregnant by this man. What was she going to do? Well, that was a wake-up call for Pauline. Even though it was a very hard time for her, this was a time that God used to really wake her up and to wake her up to the dangerous spiritual condition that she was in. And she repented, turned back to Christ. She had the baby, gave the baby up for adoption. She continued to pray for the baby, even though she thought she might never see this baby again. She started going back to church. She met a number of trusted women in a Bible study. Over time, she felt that she could tell them about what had happened in her past. They assured her that her sin was forgiven, that God loved her. And over time, she was able to walk in the knowledge that she had been fully forgiven of that sin. And not only that, but she was able to disciple other women and able to use her painful story as a warning to other women, young women, and as an encouragement to repent of sin. So the Lord used all of this to grow and to sanctify Pauline. And I had a chance to meet Pauline this summer. And I met her because she's my husband's birth mother. And the Lord continued her story of restoration and redemption when we had the chance to meet her. And it was a beautiful story of hearing that she had been praying for this baby for years. And this baby had grown up himself to become a believer. So the Lord continued Pauline's restoration and redemption story. Now, Pauline got to see more of her story in this life And we got to see the way that the Lord had been working in Pauline's life over the years. And that's a great joy. And we don't always get to see our full restoration and redemption stories on this earth, do we? But we know in heaven, we will fully see our restoration and redemption story completely worked out. All glory going to God. So I urge you, as we close, just like I am urging myself, we need to participate with the Holy Spirit as He is working that restoration in our lives. We participate with Him when we pray that we would have a soft heart when we read the Word, or when we're coming to church, when we expect ourselves to grow. We participate when we ask the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin so that we might repent of sin. We do that when we get involved in each other's lives as well, right? Because God is not only working restoration just in us personally, but He wants us to be involved in each other's lives, encouraging and challenging each other towards restoration, right? He wants us to be part of the sanctification story in other women's lives. And we do that as we get to know other believing women, when we're engaged with them in authentic relationships, when we are willing to appropriately open up to other women about the sin struggles that we're having, and we ask them to hold us accountable. This happens when we speak the truth in love and we lovingly confront other Christian women who we have a relationship with. We do this as we are willing to have other women confront us, and we listen to what they have to say, and we're ready to repent of sin. It is a beautiful process to be in a church and see not only ourselves growing, but as we grow alongside and with other Christian women, the Lord continues that process of sanctification and restoration, and He uses us in the lives of other women to also continue that process of restoration and sanctification. Well, I look forward to getting to heaven when not only will I see myself and know myself fully cleansed, I'll stand before the Lord fully cleansed, but my story of restoration will be complete. I will be fully sanctified, and I'll get to hear the story of all the different women who are involved in my life to bring sanctification, and I'll get to see the completion of the way that I was involved in other women's lives to also participate in sanctification. So when you look at this story of the leper, the next time you read it, don't think, oh, I can never relate to a man who had leprosy a long time ago. Think, no, I can relate because Jesus brings cleansing and He brings full restoration, which we'll see completed in heaven. Let me pray for us.